remain standing while we pray. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father, and we are so appreciative that your grace and your mercy did not just stop at seeing our need at the cross, but seeing our need throughout our life, that you have provided everything necessary, all things necessary, Heavenly Father, for us to worship together in the church, the local assembly. Jesus Christ is the head of, the Spirit is our power, the Scripture is our direction. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the spiritual gifts that you have given to each of us, that we might function together, that we might fulfill your purpose for this assembly. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, a few announcements. First of all, those of you who know Monty and Pamela, they got married last night in Austin College Chapel in Sherman. Beautiful wedding, and had a delightful time. Those of you that know Monty, he's a very just kind of quiet like this, kind of like I am, just very, very like this all across the board. And met his father, and just the same type of individual. Very nice man. His father and mother had just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, and the wedding was very nice. And it was encouraging because to me, so many people of his family came up and said, "Well, Monty just says you're the greatest Bible teacher. You're this and that, and pleasure to meet you, and all this." And I said, "Well, I started those rumors. I do all of that." But one thing that all of you will enjoy was they hired I always like people to hire wedding coordinators. And the coordinator had designed, they were going to sing, the congregation, everyone at the congregation, everyone that came to the wedding was going to sing A Mighty Fortress. I guess he was going to lead it. I told the coordinator, I said, "I will, but I can't." But she looked at me like, "What does that mean?" And I ended up, you know, I didn't have anybody else, so. The wedding went, I saw Julie and I didn't see you come in. But the wedding went up from there. I mean, you had to. That was the but it was a delightful wedding there. Now, next Sunday, kind of taking things in order. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of May, and we will have our fellowship time together. It'll be fun to see how this is going to work and how we're going to coordinate everything. And Chris and Leslie are just so nice in letting us do it here. And it's kind of like that's why we're going to give them the money, because it's got to be cleaned up. But for the first time, and maybe afterward, but at least for the first time, we want to have the fellowship and just see if it's going to go. So the motif will be sandwiches, finger food. Not so that we can throw it at each other. Those of you who have children hate finger food, so that's what happens. But finger food, those sandwiches, and the side dishes, those type of things, fruits, a veggie tray. Oh, my goodness. And deviled eggs, that'll be good. So there's a little sheet if you want to think about what you might want to bring. And so that'll be next Sunday. We will have communion, and we will have continue our series of study. And we will, it was very interesting in our study what we're going to be doing after we finish everything that I can find as far as the Bible that deals with communion, and we're about through with the scriptures. I want to try to run through history a little bit on the communion. There's parts we don't have a whole lot in history recorded for us. You got to realize and who controlled the printing and things that were done. But I was very interested in last Sunday being Easter, that Friday before, Wednesday before last week, the Pope had said that any Roman Catholic who had divorced cannot take communion. And it has become that kind of thing in church history. It has become the control factor, and those are the kinds of things I want to deal with in the history of the communion. That just take a flow of it if we can. I've been already started research and work, and it's just not a whole lot dealing with the history. Now, I find some things with the theological development through history of the church, but after we get out of the Bible, communion is going to become all kinds of things, especially a control factor for preachers, priests, churches, who can take it, who can't. We get to decide who can serve. A lot of stuff that's not in the Scripture has become as though it were in the Scripture, but I call it traditions of man, as Paul says, and we're not going to observe the traditions of man. But it's much like in dealing with cemeteries for a long time, and right up to today, and some churches would have cemeteries, and if you were a sinner, you were not allowed to be buried, and they would use that to control. You were not allowed to be buried in the church cemetery if you were a sinner, or unless you paid a lot of money. You could pay money, and that would get you by. And that was of a lot of different denominations, not just the Roman Catholic. But it was kind of like you're really special if you get to be buried in the church cemetery. So a lot of things that happen in church history, and we'll probably touch upon as we go through the history of communion. But next Sunday, we will have the communion and continue our study on who is worthy to partake of the communion. Now, in regard to this assembly, you found us again this Sunday, thank you. We've got to find a place now, Chris and her organization, they may be out of Duluth here, and we may end up at my house, and that means I have to clean it. And so I'd like to avoid that. No. But we're going to have to start looking at my house. Is pretty clean for a bachelor. And growing up, my mother always said, we had to learn how to clean house, we had to learn how to cook, but she said she will not make any of her boys learn how to sew. So to this day, I do not have to sew because my mother said I didn't have to sew. And but clean house, I can do. But getting serious, we're going to have to find us a place. Now, we have a couple of places we're looking at. I like one of them. It was a restaurant. I think that would be really cool. And we can eat and then have service and then eat. And then we're looking at a vacant piece of property and maybe get a Paul Harvey steel building or get something like that. There's a lot of different options that we might can do. Been talking with a real good friend, and we might work out something here. I don't know what we're going to do. Be in prayer for our guidance on where we want to go, the direction of the church, what the assembly is about, where we're headed. And you'll be hearing more. We talked a little bit about it Tuesday night with those that were here, so we'll continue that conversation. Any questions in regards to that or any comments? Okay. Prayer. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Brian did not have his operation this last Wednesday. He chickened out on him. No, he didn't. And, but I guess it's scheduled for the middle of May. 7th of May. First of May. And so we will continue to be in prayer for the hands of the surgeon and his back. Anything else that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Please be in prayer for my mother. And my aunt had a massive brain stroke and is in sort of a coma and probably not there, I'm not sure. So please be in prayer over there. I'll give you the more information, but I'll be in Tucson at the yearly Bible conference at the end of the last week of May. And so we will not have class during the week. It will not bother Sunday, but during the week I'll be teaching there, and then I'll be going to the Bahamas teaching some pastors. We're working on a date that will be good for the pastors, for all of them to be able to take some time and be together. Pastors, and it's very difficult for them to come from a distance to arrange everything, and so we're working on a date when that'll be able to function. Please be in prayer for Ian and Carol McGrath as they go to Central America and minister there. So, if these are the prayer requests, and be in prayer for each other, be in prayer for one another. As people walk in the Spirit, the battle rages. There are problems, circumstances, testings that are going on in this assembly you're not aware of, don't need to be if people don't want to divulge it. But I could name you some people who really need your prayers, need divine intervention, who need divine peace, divine wisdom, and contentment. And so please be in prayer for one another as we go through the battle, as we walk by faith and fulfill the mission of the short time that we're here. Study the Church of Smyrna has really opened my eyes, and seeing a lot of things in Scripture and dealing with an assembly. The Church, the Revelation 2 and 3 evaluates assemblies, not individuals. It's very important. It's kind of interesting. There are a lot of things in the Bible we talk about, this relates to individuals. But Revelation 2 and 3 is assembly. He's talking to a group of people. That certainly doesn't mean all-inclusive of everyone, 100%, but it'd be the majority or the movement of that church fits what each of those seven things are about. And Smyrna is the smallest, the most suffering, the poorest, and yet there's not one negative. There are only one or two churches that nothing bad is said. They're doing it right. And the biggest church and doing great things for God is Ephesus, and they were not doing it right. And God said, I'll take you out. I'll take you out. And so it's important to understand ourselves individually in destiny, our individual family, husband, wife, family, and then the assembly. How do we function together? That's why you're given a spiritual gift. I often wonder about Christians who just stay home. I don't really need to go to church. Yeah, we need to function together. That's a good study of spiritual gifts. It's very important in that regard. But so be in prayer for one another in that regard. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? First of all, one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but that in itself doesn't qualify it. It qualifies that those believers who are walking in the power of the Spirit, led of the Spirit in regard to giving, how much, all these kinds of things. It's an issue of walking in the Spirit. I think this is one of the most difficult things to teach Christians. Just doing isn't enough. It's not what it's about. The Church of Ephesus is doing. And Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about a believer who gives everything so that that believer becomes poor. And it profits nothing. It's not the doing. It's in his power. It's his doing. And we'll see that this morning. This will become very clear. I think the clearest I can make it, you'll see this morning in our study, if I'll quit talking here and get into the study here quickly. But so the issue here is, in your relationship with the Spirit, him guiding and leading in the area of giving. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. In our prayer relationship with you, Heavenly Father, we see America as a nation in the progress of its history. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives, to do with our resources as we see fit, to marry whom we desire, to live where we wish, to worship at whatever church we choose, and to do with our money. What unbelievable freedoms we enjoy in America. And we appreciate it. Guard our tongue when we run it down, when we attack it, when we point out all the wrongs, to be sure we understand all the opportunities and freedoms that are in this country. And Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the men and women throughout the history of this country who have served in our military to provide, protect, maintain this freedom. We are so appreciative for their sacrifice. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom of which we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because it is in this freedom that we have eyes to see what to do with our political economic freedom. We have eyes to see who to marry, where to live, and where to worship, and what to do with our money. And so, Father, by crossing both spheres of freedom now, we give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings, and that as you have done almost 30 years now, you've used this assembly. And even now, this humble assembly in so many powerful ways. And we're so thankful. And we pray that you receive the offerings and continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. You don't need to raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. How many of you like biography on television? I enjoy it, especially if the person that is being recorded, their history, has some interest in some way. It can be a celebrity, but mostly historical figures and various people in history. People, this isn't just a Bible study we're doing here. This isn't just where we come together, open the Bible, study the Bible, and that. This is more important than that. We're studying a crucial point in the life of our Savior. And yes, the biography study is going a little longer than an hour program, but we're looking at things that happened leading up to the cross, leading up to hostility. And what I try to communicate to you is not only what is going on in the life of Jesus Christ, what's happening to him in the nation of Israel, what's happening to a nation of people, what's happening to Gentiles, to the Roman world, what's happening to us. Because as you walk as he walked, and 1 John tells us that's the way we ought to walk, in the manner that he walked, and the power of the Spirit, it's going to become important this morning. And the same things that are happening to him will happen to members of the body of Christ throughout history. This is a very personal study, very personal observation of what's going on in Scripture. Yes, we'll get technical sometime where the Greek demands it, but that's so that we can enrich our understanding of what's going on in the life of Christ, because it's important to us. Not only important to us because we love him, not only important to us because he's our Savior, but important to us because of the intimacy that we have with him. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. The purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit. Allow him to start changing the whole psychic where you are, to just concentrating now on him and how that relates to who and what you are every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures this morning, we understand and we realize this is one of the most dangerous things we'll do, is to open this book. Because it's so easy not to see what's going on and to study it from the flesh, from the IQ of the flesh, from the theology of the flesh. All these things, Heavenly Father, must be set aside. We yield and set these things aside and put our whole self dependently in the work of the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear here. Not just one event following another, but the impact of that event to the Jews, to Jesus Christ, and to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Those of you that listen to church, please bear with us this morning. We're going to have to do some, just put up some things together. Last week we had Easter. 2 weeks ago was the last Sunday, so we just did a study, pulling a section together. So let's get rolling this morning. Let's read from verse 22 to set up where we are at this time, the Feast of the Dedication, and we've studied all of this. I'm not even going to go back over it. We know what this is. The only time that this feast is mentioned in the Bible, it's not an Old Testament feast. It's not a feast ordained by God in the sense of being in the Bible. It was a Feast of Lights. Dedication to the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes had slaughtered the pigs and the Jews, all the things that went on, and then the Maccabean revolt, and then the dedication of the temple on December 25, and it was called the Fest of Lights, and the Feast of Dedication of the Temple, very important in relationship to the dedication of Jesus Christ, the living temple, took place at Jerusalem. The feast took place throughout all Jerusalem. We're concerned with what's happening in Jerusalem. This is one of the three or four times that Christ will make it to Jerusalem in his entire life. A lot of people relate Christ with Jerusalem. He was only there about three or four times in his whole life. The last time they crucified him. Verse 23, it was winter, not a weather report. Not a weather report, a spiritual report. Winter. The season of harvest is over. Behold, the fields are white, ready for harvest. That's over. It's now winter. And I read to we looked in the Old Testament, we saw the winter concept. No one is saved. The winter came, Jeremiah says, and no one was saved. Why not? So the winter is the period when nothing grows, nothing's happening. It's telling you what's happening in the nation of Israel spiritually. The crucifixion of Christ is intensifying. It's winter. It's the season of black. It's the out-of-season principle. Nothing's going to happen or grow. And Jesus was walking in the temple, in the portico of Solomon, and we took note of what Solomon did with the temple and all. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And this is a very important study of how the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. He has told them who he was. They didn't see it. They didn't hear it. This is not a question for information. This is a plea so that they can kill him, so that they can stone him. That's what's going on here. They do not want to know if he is the Christ so that they can worship him. They want to know if he will say that he's the Christ so they can stone him. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. This is a conjunction of contrast, but in contrast with all the evidence, with all my teaching, with all the works, your problem is not me. Your problem is not in the evidence. The problem is inside of you. The message is not lacking. The information is not lacking. The miracles are not lacking. The problem is with you. In contrast with the faith of those who do not believe, we're now going to look quickly, and we did this two Sundays ago, but we didn't get any further than this. Let's look at what we're going about to see so that I can move through it quickly. He's getting ready to say three things to them. First of all, my sheep hear my voice. And I want you to understand here, that and right there is a reciprocal action in the Greek. The Greek construction denotes reciprocal action. My sheep hear my voice, and I, for my part, know them. They follow me. This is salvation one, eternal life salvation, and I, for my part, in response, give them eternal life. Then we will know they shall never perish. That's what kind of life they have. Christians still have problems with eternal security. But we'll just quickly go through this. Okay, let's go through now. Point one, my sheep hear my voice, and I for my part know them. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. That's the response of faith to the truth of the gospel. Remember the importance of the voice. I don't have time to go back over that. But the voice is so vital. Because the voice refers to the truth of the gospel. Trust me. That's the voice. And I'll show you later how people will go to a different voice once they become saved. They will respond to the voice that says, just trust me. And then after they're saved, they will listen to a different voice that says, now you have to be for God. That's a different voice. That's a different message. If you can understand voice meaning message, that's a different message than the one by which you're saved. You have within you a gauge, a barometer, a thermometer, a scale, a ruler. You're not a judge of every speaker. Somebody stands up and they're well known over the world and all of this. You don't set yourself up as a judge. You listen to the message, though. Wait a minute. I don't care who you are. That's a different voice than the one by which I was saved. That's a different message. I was saved by the message that said, trust me. You're telling me now to walk by the message that says, do for me. Many women have know the reality of that. Hey, wait a minute. This isn't the voice that asked me to marry you. Well, you have done a complete change now. What happened? You hid all of that. This isn't the man that asked me to marry. Boy, you had it all laid out, how our marriage was going to be, and now look at you. And boy, you're married, and you go, wow. Don't go to a different voice in the spiritual realm. Listen to the voice. It'll help you. Okay. So, reciprocal action. Now, I, for my part, know them. How important is that? How important is the phrase, I know them? Look at Matthew 7. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to give you 5 or 10 points, 15 points. I'm going to give you a verse that will shake you. Just give you a verse. I'm going to let all the points be in one verse. One or two verses in Scripture, one passage. How important it is, I know you. Matthew 7, 22. Many, all people, not a few, many. And think about Christendom today, and when I say Christendom, those who claim to be Christian, over the radio, television, publications, leadership, churches up and down the street. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, see they're calling him Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? We perform for you. We did things for you. Verse 23. And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. How important is it? Now look up here. I know them. How important is that? Very important, people. I never knew you. Depart from me. You, now look what it says, and you learn a lot about lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. You know, most people think lawlessness are the people out at the beer joints, the hell raisers. Let me tell you who the lawless people are. It's the people who live by law. Preachers, people in churches, they are the lawless. The lawless are not the people out there. The lawless are the people who live by the law because you can't do it. The rebel doesn't even try to live by the law, nor does the spirit-filled believer. But what I want you to see is the lawless are those the most religious. Job 1:1, he was lawless. The church of Ephesus, lawless. They tried to do it, and you can't do it. You cannot do it, so you're lawless. You break the law when you try to live by the law. So how important is this? We want him to know us. We want him to know, I trust you. I trust you as my Savior. I know sometimes I may not live it, look it, act it, think it, feel it. But I trust you. And he knows that. Look with me at Galatians 4, please. It's the best way to handle this, rather than a lot of points, is to take you to Scripture and let the Bible show you how important some of these things are. Look at me, if you will, at Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, that's when you and I were unbelievers, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, and look what Paul says, or rather to be known by God as one who believes in him, how is it that you turn back again? And this is what believers do when you go back to work, when you go back to law, you go to church, it says you have to do and do, to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. People, that's not talking about sin, it's talking about doing the law. One more passage, and I think put these three together, the Matthew, the Galatians, and please look at me at 1 John. Please look at me at 1 John. First John 2. First John chapter 2. Verse 3. And by this, okay, let's find out what this is. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Okay, what are His commandments? Later on, He's going to tell you there are two, and what are they in the plural? They could be taken single or plural, faith and love. Now, verse 4. The one who says, I like to use the word claim. In John and in James, where it says say, I like the word claim. The one who claimed. People, Christians claim a lot. Christians can claim whatever you want in the book of James. They claim they were in faith or not. In 1 John, they claim they were in love. They were not. You and I, if everyone here is old enough now to know, people claim a lot that isn't true. Sometimes we even think it's true and it's not. You can claim whatever you want. Doesn't mean it's true. The one who claims, I have come to know Him, and boy, don't we like to do that, and does not keep His commandments, faith in the Spirit, and that which comes from faith, love, that one's a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, so we got him called commandments, His word, what is His word? The whole Bible? No. People, I will use the expression, this is the word of God. And I don't mind doing that. But if I'm going to talk about it, this book isn't the word of God. It contains the word of God. It contains the words of Satan. It contains the words of man. It contains the words of a jackass. But what's His word? His word is the truth of the gospel. That's His word. But whoever keeps, now how do we keep it? It's your life. His word in Him. The love of God has truly been perfected. By this, we know that we are in Him. That is, by that love. So, first thing, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now let's go back to John 10. Let's go back to John 10. John 10, 27. Okay, we got the next phrase. They follow me. Right up here on the board. My sheep hear my voice. This is salvation one, the gospel, and I know those that have responded. Now, they hear the voice. They follow me. Context, this is not your Christian life. This is not the Christian life. Context, this is salvation one. You're following out of the sheepfold. Remember the study is about the sheepfold. So you're following out of the sheepfold of the world. You're following out by faith. They follow me. The shepherd, remember, changes the position. He comes into the sheepfold and he stands here and he gives out the cry. That's the voice, his voice. The reason the emphasis is on voice, because it goes with the sheep. Analogy. Shepherds don't go in and talk to sheep. We talk to our dogs. And Larson in Farside had a deal. What we say to our dogs, and he has all this stuff. Rover, I want you to do this, and Rover does that. And then what the dog hears, blah, 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 Rover. Blah, 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 Rover. He understands his name. So it's a voice. So the shepherd comes in and he goes, la, 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 different voices. And those sheep, no, oh, that's mine. That's mine. I got to go. Bye. See you guys later. And out they go. See? The shepherd calls. That's the voice. So that's the importance of the voice. They follow me. That's out of the sheepfold. So this becomes very important. And remembering that voice, once you're out of the sheepfold, that voice of grace, that voice of no works, no performance, just trust me. That's the voice you want to follow. When someone comes along and says you have to do something, that's a different voice. That is not the voice that called you. The voice is very important. The voice of the Holy Spirit is the voice of Jesus Christ. And there are three things I want you to know about the voice that come from the study of the shepherd. We did this in our study of Psalm 23 many years ago. But the voice is very important in the study of sheep. are three things that I will say about a voice. The voice of the shepherd is one recognizable to the sheep. They recognize their shepherd's voice, whether they're in the sheep pen or out in the field. It is stimulating. They run and follow that voice. That voice is comforting. It's recognizable. The believer recognizes the voice that calls them as you live the Christian life. You follow that voice. You do not listen to a voice of a stranger. That voice is not recognizable. That is not a voice I recognize. That's a strange gospel. When people tell you you have to perform, that's strange. That's a strange voice. When you walk by faith in the Spirit, you recognize the voice. Subsequently, it's stimulating. The people that you love should stimulate you. Believers are stimulated by the sound and the teaching and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit as they study Scripture. And three, it's comforting. The truth is comforting. You don't have to perform. You haven't lost your salvation. You just follow me. Difficult times, do not fear. Be faithful is what he said to Smyrna. He says different things to us in different times of our life, and what he says is comforting. Grace comforts, not causing turmoil in the soul. Shepherds out with a friend in the field, taking the sheep. And there's a wolf that comes on the borderline of the trees. His friend raises his rifle and is ready to take out the wolf so that the wolf doesn't get the sheep. And the shepherd put his hand on the rifle and put it down. And the friend says, "What are you doing? I'm gonna get rid of the wolf. He said, "Yes." And the sound of that rifle will kill the wolf, but it'll frighten my sheep all over the place. It'll scatter them. He said, "Now watch what my voice will do. My voice will scare the wolf and calm the sheep at the same time. It will do two things at once." And he made a sound, the wolf ran, and the sheep were calm. That's the idea here of this voice. People, the truth is comforting. The truth of the gospel for the believer is always comforting. When you hear the truth as opposed to you have to perform for him. Now, verse 28. Verse 28, remember one of the most important functions about love, the impact, not functions, impact or effect of love. Now, I'm talking here about spiritual love, but it applies to human love by application. But I'm talking about spiritual love. You want to know about love? Here's an impact of love. Love sees a need and meets it. Love gives. Love gives. Verse 28. And I give them eternal life to them. People, love always gives what is needed. So here's the deal, as we have it here. They follow me, and I, for my part, give eternal life. And I give. And remember the Greek construction, reciprocal action. They follow me, that's faith. That's faith in Christ the Savior. Reciprocal action, I give them eternal life. Now, we studied this in John 3:16, and we don't need to spend a great deal of time, but I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now, what's he talking about here? What he's talking about here is Satan. Satan, from the first book of the Bible. I just hope here you learn to appreciate this whole book. You don't isolate yourself, but you're able to, by now, grasp the whole book, and immediately your mind goes to the first book of the Bible, the book of Job, the first book written, and what did it start off with? Satan trying to snatch Job out. That's what it's about. And we saw that in Smyrna, in Revelation chapter 2. Where did trouble come to Smyrna? Those of you that can't make it on Wednesday night, I know you'd love to, so let me just show you something in Revelation chapter 2. Look at it real quickly. Try to whet your appetite a little bit. Smyrna means myrrh. All right, Smyrna, Church of Smyrna. Look at me, if you will. Verse 10. Smyrna chapter 2, verse 10 of Revelation. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Now, you can't appreciate the humor there. That is funny. Now, how could that be funny? Because in verse 9, they're already in great tribulation, already in poverty, and then he says, what you're about to suffer. Well, wait just a minute. I thought I was already in suffering. What do you call this? But anyway, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Look what it says. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Now go back to John 10. What am I showing you? People, it is Satan's objective to do whatever he can to get you. To do whatever he can to break you from following, from walking in the Spirit. This is his objective. This is his purpose. So where does the phrase, no one shall snatch them out of my hand, where does all of that come from? It comes from this whole play of Satan throughout all the history of man. He tries to get the believer to think that he can lose his salvation, that he can take him away. People, this is his plan to get you to think you're not saved, to get you to think you committed a sin or sins or lies, and you're no longer saved, or you never were saved. Satan is always trying to cause the believer to think they're not saved. And he uses his lie to do it. Now, what is Satan's lie? My self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. People, you Christians, live under Satan's lie more than they do under the truth of the gospel. They will listen to the voice of the liar and live that way on a daily and day basis, or take an exam, they might know the truth. But boy, when it comes down to people in your life, your friends, at work, social life, community, people live by Satan's lie. Christians live by Satan's lie. That's why they go so down in stress, anxiety, and depression. Why? Because you're living under Satan's lie. Don't live under the truth. Don't live under the peace, the comfort of the truth of the gospel, but under Satan's lie. So he's going to get you to think you can lose it. People, look what he says. And no one, who's got in mind? Satan. He's been trying to do this from Job, even before Job, but I'm using Job as the first book of the Bible, first book written, first thing God wanted you to know. First thing God wanted you to know in the first chapter of the first book. You've got somebody who's opposed to your Christian life, your Christian marriage, your Christian walk, your Christian in the church, all these things of what? Faith and love. My yoke is very light, Christ says. What's his yoke? Not a performance standard. Walk by faith, and the greatest manifestation of faith is love. Galatians chapter 5. Okay. I give. Now, don't miss the flow of the passage. Let me help you with the flow of the passage. My sheep hear my voice, and I myself in response know them. Those who believe, and they follow me. And I, for my part, give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now, where does that come from? Where does no one shall snatch them out of my hand? Look back at verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. All here. Sometimes in verse by verse, we lose the momentum. That's why I try to keep you going in the whole chapter and the whole plan of where we are in Christ's life. Let's go back with me, if you will. See where this comes from. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door, that's Satan, into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. And we saw the difference in the two words. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. The thief comes. See, it's been all through the chapter. All these things have been there. It's a powerful chapter. It flows. The thief comes only to steal. Steal what's not his. Take what's not his. You're not his anymore. You belong to Christ. But he's going to try to come and steal you. He's already lost you. If you accept the Christ to save you by faith only, faith alone, okay, you got by him there. Don't think he's through with you, though. Don't think he's through with you, though. Woman divorces a man, marries another man, a very wonderful man. She's not through with the old husband, the law. She's not through with the old husband. She's still going to try to come and steal her away. Does he care about her? Not at all. She wants to embarrass the new husband. She wants to show what he can do. Satan's not through with you, people. Okay, you snuck by him and you believed in Christ the Savior. All that did was infuriate him, and now he's really after you. And then if you decide to walk by faith in the Spirit, kapow. You're really in it. We have to be aware of what's going on all the way through the Bible. There is an adversary who wants to steal you away. He comes to steal and, look what it says, destroy. Verse 10, destroy, steal and destroy. Destroy your spiritual life. Take you out of the conflict. Whatever way he can. Eternal security. No loss of salvation. No loss by... You can't do it. I've been emphasizing sin, but no one shall snatch them out. People, you can't do that. Don't let anyone tell you you can. Oh, you got an abortion. You did this. You did that. You've lost your salvation. You can't do it. You're not big enough. I'm sorry. You're not important enough. I'm sorry. Your sins are just... They may horrify your sins. And everyone will separate from you. And everyone will judge you and malign you. But let me tell you something. They don't stop God. His Son has already borne him on the cross. Your sins may impress you. And to the point you go into stress and depression, your sins may impress your friends to the point they'll have nothing to do with you. But I got news for you, people, the truth. They don't impress God. His Son's already born. And no one's going to take you out. You can't do it. You could make your lifelong objective, I am going to lose my salvation. You can't do it. It's ludicrous. I'm going to make my life long. I hate my mother and father so much. I'm going to make it my lifelong objective that they are not my biological father and mother. Can you do that? No. You and I know we can't do that. We can do everything we can to embarrass them, and some of us do. And we do all this stuff, but they're still our biological parents. That's a fact. And this is a fact. You're not going to lose your salvation by anything you do. You're not going to lose your salvation by anything that Satan contrives. People, angels, supernatural creatures cannot take you out of the hand of God. I always, since I was a little boy, felt sorry for people who think they can lose their salvation. God, what an unbelievable way to live. That has got to me to just be a horrible way to live. That I could lose my salvation. My walk with my father, which has been a long time now, close to 50 years, I've never doubted it. Now, I knew he was chasing me through the woods with a paddle sometimes. And I knew a lot of things were going on at different times. But I knew I was safe. I feel sorry. I mean this. I feel sorry for someone who thinks they can lose their salvation. The trauma, never in peace, never walking by the Spirit, always walking by the law, always trying to perform so that you don't lose it. I feel sorry for wives who have to perform for their husbands, for the marriage. I really do. I feel sorry for men who have to perform in different ways, financially, at the house and everything, for their wives. That's just got to be better to be alone. And being alone is no fun, but it's better to be alone. Then when you just know you've got to do this, you've always got to live, maintain this weight, maintain this look, maintain this cooking, maintain this salary, maintain the rest of God and performance. God. One life and it's so short. And to live it under that advice. Don't do that to God. He's not doing that to you. You're in. Not so that we can go sin, but so that we can live in freedom. So that we can live in His freedom. There's a whole book in the Bible based on this whole idea of loss of salvation. It's 1 John. 1 John. You know why they denied their salvation? A lot of people make a big issue out of 1 John 1 9, the confession of sin. Not anywhere else in the New Testament dealing with sin. Confession just in 1 John 1 9. Why? Because their big problem was their denial. Why did they deny? Because they were afraid they would lose salvation if they sinned. They had been taught, if you sin, you lose your salvation. That's not everybody's problem. That was their problem, an entire assembly. Look with me at 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And what was their problem? Right from the beginning, John says, look,
You're not going to lose your salvation. See, they denied sin. Why did they deny sin? Because if we sin, we lose our salvation. People, if you think you're going to lose your salvation, one of two things is going to happen. One, you'll become a liar and just deny, I don't sin. Or two, you'll be like some of us, very honest, and say, well, I know I'm going to sin, so that's it, I'm out. I might as well stay under drugs or alcohol the rest of my life because I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to hell. I'm going to burn because I know I sin. It's my alternative. You're going to either one lie and think you do the law and you're lawless because you're not going to. Or if you're honest, you say, that's it, I can't be saved. That's your only two alternatives. Those are two. You're not going to be perfect. So what does John say? Hey, verse 9. Let me tell you what he says. Acknowledge your sin. Calm down. Acknowledge your sin. Now, what's the first thing he does after that? Let me tell you about God. See, your problem is not with sin. Your problem is God. You can't understand God. And that's most people's problem. God's faithful. God's just. He's already cleansed. He's already forgiven. Don't call him a liar, verse 10. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Christ is your defense attorney. Chapter 2, Christ is your propitiation. Let's go back to what you did at the beginning phase. Now, all through this, you have, until it comes back to this issue, right up to the last chapter. Look at 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you. Now, this is why I've written the book. This is why I've written this book to you. Look what the reason is. To you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? In order that, don't ever slide by, don't ever speed read past that. That's where you want to stop and think, oh, in order that, you may know you have eternal life. What was the problem of the people in 1 John? They thought they'd lose their salvation if they sinned. And several times, I think there's three or four times in the book as you just study through it. I didn't want to do that this morning. But he comes to this point that you have in 5:13, which I thought put it all together at the last chapter. Boom. Let me tell you why I'm writing this whole book to you. Why I'm writing this letter. I want you to know something. You ever write a letter like that? We don't write letters too much anymore. We got the phone. We got email. But days when people write letters, you write a letter. I want you to understand. This letter is really for one thing. Yes, it's 10 pages long. But this letter is for one thing to let you know. This. I mean, whatever it is you want them to know. I've written this whole letter to you so that you know you have eternal life. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, has given us understanding, in order that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, that is, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See, people, this is so powerful. Now, what I could do at this point is spend a couple hours with you on the doctrine of eternal life. I just want to give it to you very simple, so that you can live each day. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the eternal life in Christ. You cannot lose it. It will not be taken away. I don't care what anybody says to you. There is no performance standard before God. He does not take it away. People do that. Parents even deny children. Children deny parents. Husbands deny wives. Wives deny husbands. Siblings deny siblings. Now that I do understand. There are a lot of things that happen, but not God. Not God. You're in. You have eternal life. Now let's go to John 10. 29 and 30. See if I can get those in. 29 and 30. Very important verses. Extremely important verses. Verse 29. Jesus Christ speaks from His humanity. If you're a note taker and you want to understand what's going on, verse 29, Jesus Christ speaks from His humanity. Verse 30, He speaks from His deity, from the standpoint of His deity. 29, from the standpoint of humanity. 30, from the standpoint of His deity. You have here the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, the two natures of Christ. Right now we can study the doctrine of the hypostatic union, the doctrine of kenosis. Two entities in one. Deity, humanity in one person.
This is what we have going on at this time. He is the unique person. There are people that deny that Jesus Christ is truly God. There are people who deny that he is truly humanity because they can't deal with the two. Jesus Christ is unique whether you understand it or not, believe it. See, people, God often doesn't want our understanding. God often just wants our faith. That's what's going on with Smyrna. Smyrna, don't try to understand your suffering. Don't try to understand your tribulations, your poverty, and all that's going to come to you. You just trust me. Often God doesn't want your understanding. And that's a tough thing for a Bible teacher to say because my whole purpose of studying this Bible is that we can understand. And what I have learned to understand is that he doesn't want us to understand everything. He wants us to trust him. Do you trust me? Don't try to figure me out. Don't try to figure me out. That old little wonderful woman that reared me, one of the worst things I hated as a kid. Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. No. And we finally learned that was enough. We were going to get adulted. But that really wasn't much of an answer. Because I said so. Okay, that's it. Same thing with God. You just trust me. You just trust me. I know what's going on. I know. So we have two natures. Now in both verses, Jesus Christ focuses attention on himself. In both verses, Jesus Christ focuses attention on himself. Why? People, our security belongs to the Godhead. Please get this in your soul so you'll never doubt your salvation if you ever have a problem in this area. It does not, your security does not depend on you. Your security depends on the Godhead, not on you. You can't do anything to maintain it. You can't do anything to lose it. You understand that? It depends on the Godhead. Who and what he is. This is why so many people are trying to distort who and what God is. If I teach you you can lose your salvation, I distort him. If I teach you that you can sin, I distort him. Not you, not sin, him. Okay, we're going into this, to these verses. Remember, we're focusing on relationships. Here they are. One, your relationship with the shepherd. Your relationship with the shepherd and his relationship with you. And two, the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. I need to be sure you're following with me now, because this is a relationship passage. I'm so sorry for many Christians. We don't know how to have relationships. We don't know how to have relationships between husband and wife. We don't know how to have relationships between parent and child. We don't know how to have relationships between siblings. It's tough for many Christians to even be friends. Hey, we'd all do well if we were just on our own little island. Bring one person on that island, and boy, the fight starts. Who gets to sleep where, who eats what, and all that. So, it's the dealing with each other. What does Christ say? By this all will know that you are mine. What? Do you walk the straight and narrow? No. Love one another. Couldn't he pick anything else? Why didn't he pick learning Bible doctrine? Why didn't he pick living a sinless life? Boy, I can do that. I can work hard not sin. No. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, forget it. No, you can do it in the power of the Spirit. So here's the relationship. First of all, we're going to deal with you and your relationship with Jesus Christ, the shepherd. That's the first thing we're going to look at, and his relationship with you. Secondly, number two, what? His relationship with God the Father. So note how this is going to go. Your relationship with Christ, Christ's relationship with God the Father. Okay, first thing I want to do is let's just read them, and then we'll quickly go over them before our time runs out this morning. So let's look now, 29 and 30, and see if you can follow what we're going to do. My Father, who has given them to me, actually them is not in the text, but given to me, that's the sheep, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. Okay, let's get to work. Verse 29, my Father. I want you to just get me take it back here a little bit. Just go back with me.
And I want you to look through. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Verse 29. "My Father."
That's it! He just told him he is the Messiah.
Does anyone not see this?
When he said, "My Father," referring to God the Father, he has answered them, "I am the Messiah." If they all looked for it, they have now got it. They have it. And this is why they're going to pick up stones and throw at him. Look at verse 31. The Jews pick up stones again to stone him. Why? They got it. Don't miss those little things because they're so important. "My Father." Now, something else going on here. It's our first clue. Every time Jesus Christ refers to God as his Father, he's speaking from his humanity, not his deity. And what is involved is the relationship of the humanity of Jesus Christ with God. "My Father." When Jesus Christ says his Father, he's speaking his humanity. Now, note verse 30, just to carry this through, kind of to go with you quickly. He says, "Father." He doesn't say, "My Father." He says, "Father." Okay, look at verse 29 now. "My Father, who has given them to me." Okay. Those of you taking notes, let's take a few notes. Point one. In verse 28, Jesus Christ was the giver. In verse 28, Jesus Christ was the giver. He gave eternal life. He gave eternal life to everyone who believes in him. The action of love is to give. The one doing the giving, Jesus Christ. The one doing the receiving, the believers. What do they receive? The gift of eternal life. That's point one. Point two. Now in verse 30, God the Father is the giver. Verse 30, God the Father is the giver. Jesus Christ is the receiver. This is beautiful. Jesus Christ is the receiver. And what's the gift here? You. You ever think about that? Your gift. I don't care what other people say to you. I don't care how they want to make you feel. Shame. Not worthy. Not performance. I'm here to tell you by the authority of Scripture, you're a gift. Sometimes we don't feel like a gift. Sometimes we feel like a poorly wrapped gift. Person that gets the gift, getting a bum deal. All these kind of fun things we could say, but you're a gift. That's the truth. This is not poetic. This is not poetic language. This is truth. You are a gift. I want you to get this in your mind. God gave to his Son a gift. You. That's who you are. Think about it. You are a gift. That's how, what if you give? When you give something, think about God. God isn't going to give an unworthy gift, or a bad gift, a poor gift. He gives a very precious gift. He gives a very precious gift to his Son. So God gives you, each one to put your own name there, to his Son as a gift. You're a gift from God to Jesus Christ. So point one, Jesus Christ is the giver. We are the receiver. He gives eternal life. We receive eternal life. Point two, in verse 30, God the Father is the giver. Jesus Christ is the receiver. And the gift is you. Point three. Jesus Christ has two claims to every one of us. In this chapter. This chapter alone. Not going to all the Bible. Just this chapter. One, as the good shepherd, he laid down his life for us. As the good shepherd, he laid down his life for us. Two, God the Father has given him, given every believer to him as a gift. You're a gift to him. Think about God. God is not going to give to Jesus Christ something he's going to lose. Jesus Christ is not going to give to you a life you're going to lose. People, what is your view of God? What's your view of Christ? What's your view of these entities, God and Jesus Christ? Are they going to give you a life you can lose? Is that your view of Christ? That's why I said it's not your view of sin. You might say, no, my view is of sin, how horrible sin is, it causes you to lose salvation. No, your view is about God. Your view is about Christ. Is Christ going to give you a life that you can lose? Is God going to give a gift to his son that he can lose? No. Point four. Remember, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. So that we, watch this is important. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? So that we, the human race, could be reconciled with God. Let me show you what's going on. Well, I'm just taking you why God can give us as a gift. Okay. Bless us with God, people. God loves. Okay, here we are. Here you are. But here you are. Here we are. Human race. God loves us, so he gave to us his son. Why did Christ come? So that we could be saved? Okay, I want you to be more personal than that. He came to reconcile us with God the Father. I always feel sorry for believers who get stuck on the Lordship of Christ and never get to the Lordship of God the Father, never get to intimacy with God the Father. People, that's why he came. I pray that among few things that I feel are the momentum of what I want to accomplish, that one of those things is that you have an intimacy with God the Father in your life. Okay, so he came to reconcile you with God the Father. That's point four. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross that we as members of the human race would be reconciled with God. Now that we're reconciled with God the Father, out of his love for the Son, gives us as a gift to his Son. So you are now reconciled with God the Father, and God the Father, out of his love, gives you to the Son. That's how we're in Christ. Five. You now belong to him, and he will not lose you. He will not lose you. Six. If you or someone else like Satan desires to take your eternal life from you, desires to take your permanent relationship with Christ, first, you have to go to God the Father. You want someone, you want to be able to lose your salvation or tell someone they can lose their salvation, first of all, they have to go through God the Father. They have to go through God the Father to take away your salvation. Secondly, they have to go through the Son. I'm going to ask you a simple question. Who's strong enough to do that? Who's powerful enough to do that? No one. There is no creature greater than God. There's no one who can do it. There is no one greater than God. No one can come and take from God what belongs to God. You have nothing to fear. Fear is related in the First John. And why is love related in 1 John? Because they're in fear they're going to lose their salvation. And what does he say? He says, where there is love, there is no fear. You have no fear. And where there's no fear, then you're able to love as he loved. So you have nothing to fear. You belong to Christ. The foundation, people, of all happiness. The foundation of no stress, no anxiety, no depression, the foundation of our whole life of inner peace, contentment of life, all these things is you have this security. Our life on earth is but a breath. It's so brief. It's so brief. It's so difficult to teach that to children. It's just young teenagers. It's so difficult. Life is forever. No, it isn't. You get Jim Passmore's age, you realize, boy, it's brief. Not that we want to go back a bit over again either, though, but you realize just how brief it really is. Point seven, the verb to give.
the verb to give. My Father who has given to me. The verb to give is what we call the perfect tense. Now, what does the perfect tense do? Let me tell you why I'm bringing that out to you. The perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of a past action. Present result of the past action. In eternity past, God the Father gave every believer to Jesus Christ. Historically, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Father gives you to the Son, historically. With the result that you remain given to Him forever. With the result that you remain given to Him forever. Let me talk to you personally. One reason a lot of people, like Christians, have trouble with eternal security is because of the society we live in. I'm sorry, but that's one of the main reasons. How many marriages end in divorce? Over 60%. How many just you end it? It's over. Something to I smile inside every time I've done a wedding until death do us part. Dolly Parton sang a song. Somebody sang a song on eternity isn't very long. And we're programmed. We're programmed. That doesn't really mean anything. And we know that. How many contracts you go to court to break? How many agreements we go to court to break? How many divorces? How many people do we impeach and do we get rid of and do we chunk? Let's get rid of this guy. Let's get rid of this coach. Let's get rid of this person. We live in a society, get rid. Especially if you're bad. Get rid. And we do that to God. Well, God's going to be like us. God's just going to get rid of us. You commit enough sins, you stay out there bad enough. People, please don't do that to God. Please don't do that to God. Keep Him and your view of Him in truth. Don't let what's happened on earth, don't let what's happening in our society corrupt your view of the way God is. God is not like man. His ways are not ours and ours are not His. I'm not here making any statement about anybody that's gotten a divorce. I'm not here to make any statement about anybody that's been impeached or anything like that or people that are fired and all this kind of thing. I'm talking about an overall principle. We've got it ingrained in our mind, you just get rid of. Just get out of it. Legally, whatever way you can. And if you can't do it legally, what's the next thing? Crime, murder. We're programmed. There's got to be a way out. Where's the fine print of the contract? How can I change this contract? Don't, please don't do that with your view of God. Don't do that. He's not like us. And thank God that He's not. That's our nature. That's not His. So why do we have that kind of ingrained in us? Two reasons. Number one, we live under Satan's lie, performance, and God's opinion. And two, because we live where we're just so used to and we've got it in. I've said that I believe preachers are some of the biggest proponents of teaching divorce, teaching people to go ahead and get a divorce. Oh, no, no, I'm against divorce. Yeah, but in everything else, you teach to get rid of. And teach, get rid of, get away from. So that when it comes down to the personal level of the marriage, I'll just do what the preacher says. We teach it. We live it. Encourage it. Don't do that with God. Please don't do that with God. When God saves you, you are saved forever. That word to give, perfect tense, places emphasis on the present result of a past action. You are given. And you will not be lost. He is given to you, to Christ, forever. The act of voice, God does the giving. The emphasis is on His character. Eternal security is dependent on the essence of God, not you. Not your performance or lack of it. Point eight. One more point. This is important to our study in stress, anxiety, and depression. How does the Bible see you? How does God view you? So many believers are so concerned about how others view them, what others think of them, what their friends think, what the world thinks, what the church thinks, People, let's just be concerned with what God thinks, and He sees you as a gift. You are a gift from God the Father to His Son. Now, I don't want to have everybody go home and have a wonderful fun time this afternoon, but you know what? Same thing is true to every one of you men of your wife. I can show you she's a gift to you. You should view her as a gift, and she should view herself as a gift given to you. The children the same way. They're gifts. Let's stay with what we're dealing with here. You are a gift. And the reason that so many believers experience stress, anxiety, and depression is that they live under Satan's lie. My self-worth is my performance and others' opinion of me. But what is much more important is God's opinion of you and people. You are a gift. It's His performance and His opinion. And His performance is He gave you to His Son. His view of you, you are a gift. From Him to His Son. Think about that. When you give a gift to someone that's important, and the gift is important, think about it. God the Father gave a gift to His Son. Do you want to just sort of set that on the fly? Or are we going to take it for what it is? God the Father gave a gift to His Son. You are that gift. And if only believers would view, listen now as I close. If only Christians would view each other as a gift from God, we'd stop judging, we'd stop maligning, we'd start serving, we'd start reconciling, forgiving, encouraging, comforting. We'd start acting the way the spiritual love acts. But we get our eyes on the law, we get our eyes on Satan's lies, we get our eyes on everything but God's view. You're a gift. And so is every other Christian. When you open your mouth to slander, slam dunk, malign, judge another believer, you are slam dunking and maligning a gift from God. You have to think about that. This is the scripture. This is God's view. He gave you as a gift to His Son. Closing the word of prayer. God, Heavenly Father, we've seen so many things this morning. The Spirit has taken us on so many journeys this morning. But we end with Your greatness. We end with what kind of God You are. And Father, we just praise You for the God You are. You give a perfect gift to Jesus Christ. You give a gift to us of eternal life. You give to us Your Spirit that we can love as You would have us to love. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would take the things that we have now looked at this morning, work through them in our souls, start becoming reality in our souls and the way we deal with one another, our husbands, our wives, our friends, our relatives, assembly, every part of our being. That the Spirit can just take these kinds of things and move them. That we will be a gift. And that we will see each other as a gift. Father, we thank You for this assembly. We pray that You just continue to guide us, give us direction, mission, who and what we are, where we're going, what we're doing, together, not individually. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.